People all around us are desperate for hope. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to continue sharing the gospel with those in need.
Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sin. And when you stand up for Jesus, you pray for a meal, you witness to a friend, and you are criticized, you are demoted because you stood up for Jesus, then God's word says it is a joy to identify with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
The world is changing, but as Christians, our directive stays the same. God has not called us to compromise or complain about the culture. He has called us to continue. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Continue, we will discover key areas of our life that God wants us to continue developing through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. People all around us are desperate for answers, and we must continue to take the light of the gospel to those lost in culture's darkness. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Continuing Through Trials.
Well, throughout the centuries, Christians have endured many kinds of persecution and many seasons of persecution. I often read and study about the Reformers and the early Anabaptists as they took their stand for the gospel, and as many times they were burned at the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ. Amazing stories are told and written. One of the little booklets we give our new members here at the church is just a little booklet entitled The Trail of Blood. Every new member, every one of you that have joined the church have received a copy of that at one time or another. And it talks about all of the persecutions upon believers. Another booklet is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And sometime, if you have the opportunity to read some of the stories of those that were martyred for the faith, it's very humbling. It really humbles me because sometimes I see what it takes to get Christians to quit, and I realize, and I mean, boy, we are weak Christians compared to some of those who were willing to die. I mean, we're not talking about someone's kid got bit in the nursery or someone took your parking spot. We're talking about people that stood up for the faith. It's very convicting to read about that. And it was very difficult in the first few centuries of Christianity because as the Apostle Paul had preached and as the churches were established throughout Asia Minor and throughout the known world, Christians were coming out of pagan religion, and many of those in the pagan religions were threatened by it. They were worried about this growing number of people. Sometimes they were called people of the way. These were people of the way of Christ, and their lifestyle was distinctive, and their belief in Christ was threatening to those in power. And you've heard about it. You've heard about the Roman emperors. One of them was named Nero. He was the emperor during the early days of Christianity. He hated Christianity, literally. History records that he set the city of Rome on fire and blamed the Christians for the fire so that the world would hate Christians. That was how bad his hatred was for those who followed Christ. Another emperor a few years after this one was a man by the name of Decius. And Decius was the emperor who caused all people in the Roman Empire not only to bring sacrifice to the city square for Roman deities, but also to sacrifice to him as a Roman deity. Many of these emperors considered themselves as gods, and they wanted worship ascribed unto themselves. And Decius was so terrible during the second century that any of the Christians that would not bring sacrifice and would not give accolades to him as a deity, they were beheaded by this man Decius. And history records that there were at least 20,000 people beheaded who were Christians who would not bow down to him. And 10 of the most prominent who were beheaded were the pastors of the churches of Crete. And this is a depiction from the second century of the Roman soldiers beheading those that are now called, you can read about it on Google, the 10 insurmountable martyrs of Crete. And they were trained by Titus, who was trained by the Apostle Paul. And so you get the idea that from the earliest moments of Christianity, this persecution was very difficult for the church families to endure. And it was oftentimes very disheartening to hear about someone whose life was taken because they were simply doing what they believed God wanted them to do. And so throughout the history of Christianity, even until this present day, where Christians are being imprisoned in Iran and beheaded in Libya, and the stories continue to this present day, Christianity has always faced opposition. And the Bible tells us that all those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. I don't know what we might face simply for preaching the whole counsel of God, even in our own country someday. I'm not pessimistic, but I believe I'm a biblical realist to know that God gives us the book of James so that Christians in every country and in every generation can have a mindset with respect to how to respond to those seasons of difficulty in Christian life. And throughout those difficult times, what we have also seen is that God is always with His church. He is always helping His church through these times, and He wants to help each of us through our times of trial, and He has done this in three ways. First, He has done this through the Bible, the Word of God. God's Word is a comfort. God's Word is a constant guide. God's Word is His infallible source of encouragement for every one of us as believers. Secondly, He has comforted us by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside of us. The Greek word parakleton speaks of the fact that He is the one that comes alongside, and the Holy Spirit comforts, and He ministers to us. When the words of others are just like sounding brass, and they don't seem to really help at a given moment, God's Spirit speaks and ministers to us. And it is a wonderful thing to know the Holy Spirit's ministry in your heart. The third way that God sustains us is through His church. Now, sad to say that there have been many misrepresentations of the church. And in fact, many of our forefathers, many of our Baptist forefathers, literally, were murdered by other so-called Christian churches. And we've seen this throughout the Dark Ages. We hear about various types of persecution from the Roman church upon anyone that was not a part of the Roman church. And so sometimes when you say in a public congregation that God gave the church to bring comfort, people look back in history and they say, well, that hasn't always been the case. Or sometimes in recent history, people have been involved in a church that was very discouraging to them for whatever reason. And so all I can say to that this morning is that that was not God's original design. That God's design is that the church is a body of believers, and that we rejoice when others rejoice, and we hurt when others hurt. And God says, I want my church to be a place where, according to Galatians 6, we bear one another's burdens. We don't want to add to one another's burdens. We want to bear one another's burdens. And so to the first century church, God gave His Word, His Holy Spirit, and He gave the body of believers to help those grieving widows and to encourage the fatherless. And He teaches us in the Word that pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows. And He wants the church to be a place of comfort even today. It is my conviction that every Christian should be a part of a New Testament church. And it is also my conviction that they should gladly hear from their pastor who watches over and will give an account for their soul according to Hebrews 13, 17. Now you say, well, pastor, why do you bring that out about the church and the pastor? Is it because you are a pastor? Not only for that reason. The reason I give you that context is because the book that we're reading today was written by a pastor. And his name was James. And James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And not only was he the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, we refer to him as the half-brother because Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so his mother was Mary, but his father was God the Father. He was of the Holy Ghost. And so there is a teaching, a false teaching of Rome, and there are many false teachings of Rome. And I say that lovingly, but it is the truth. We do not, for example, have confessional booths. Jesus Christ is our priest. And furthermore, another false teaching is the perpetual virginity of Mary. And the Bible is very clear that Mary had children after Jesus. And one of those was James. And James, as he became a follower of his brother Jesus, James became ultimately the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And he was a wonderful leader of the first century, and he presided over what was called the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council is recorded in Acts chapter 15, and this was a council where the church convened to determine whether or not Gentiles could truly be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, how many of you are glad that Gentiles can truly be born again, right? That means we're in. Okay, so, but there was a big wonderment about that. There was a big meeting in Acts 15, and it was James that convened and held this meeting. And in Acts 15, 13, it says, "And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And James gave what was called the conclusion of the matter, that grace is for everyone who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's grace is for you today. You can be forgiven of your sin, born again, and you can have a home in heaven someday. And it doesn't matter what your background is, Gentile or Jew, red, yellow, black, brown, white. It doesn't matter. The ground is level at the cross, and whosoever will may come. And James, Pastor James, was the one that presided over the council where they understood God's mind in that matter. So here is James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he is writing to these early persecuted Christians, primarily of Jewish background, who were scattered abroad everywhere. And he is talking to them about their trials. Trials that were not hypothetical or maybe going to happen someday. Stuff that was going on right in their neighborhoods, things that were happening to their relatives, and he's writing to them about what to do in the middle of that. And the Holy Spirit, through James, gives three practical admonitions that all of us are going to need. Now, you're going to need these for physical trials, financial trials, family trials, but also, if you intend to really live for Jesus between now and when Jesus calls us home, then you will probably experience times when, because you prayed for a meal or gave someone a gospel invitation or because you talked about God, you will probably experience times when you are demeaned for your faith. It does happen. It is happening. And we need to be ready, and we need to know how to respond. Do we quit the church? Do we go into depression? Do we give up on our faith? What do you do when those trials come? And that's why James was written. And so I want you to notice in verse 2 as we get underway here, James writes these words, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations." Now, the first thing I want you to see this pastor giving these people is perspective. The perspective on trials. Now, folks, one of the reasons that we come to church is to get perspective. I don't know if you've ever noticed in the world in which we live, the news medias all have their spin, right? And the talk radio hosts have their spin, their shock radio hosts. And it seems like there's a lot of spin, and there's a lot of opinion, and consequently, when trials come, there's a lot of worry. And sometimes I have noticed in my own life that when something comes upon you suddenly in the way of bad news, you can be filled instantly with perhaps anxiety, and the first thing we lose is perspective. And so God says, "I want you to come to my word so that you can set the emotions aside and not be an emotionally based Christian or a soul-based Christian, where the soul is the seat of the emotions, but to be a spiritual Christian, to be led of the Spirit." God says, "I don't want you to run on your emotions filled with anxiety. I want you to have perspective, and I want you to run on the truth of the Word of God." Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Sometimes people joke around about a woman's emotions, but I'm going to tell you what, men and women are all emotional, all given to worry and concern and anxiety, and especially when trials come. And so here James is going to give perspective. And the first thing he says is, "My brethren." Now that's old-fashioned. I know brethren and brother, and I know that's kind of old-fashioned and biblical, but just help me with the message this morning. Let's say those two words, "my brethren." Let's say it together, "my brethren." Now, I like those words, and here's why. In the world, we're dealing with people who oftentimes don't have any heart for songs like we heard about the resurrection. They don't have any concern for what Jesus did or the truths of the Bible. And it's oftentimes you go through 6 days of just dealing with that and standing for the Lord and doing your best for your family. But isn't it a blessing to come into a place, for me it was this morning, and look people in the eye and recognize, hey, these are people of the way of Jesus Christ. They believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. They believe the Bible. They love God and their brethren. And there's comfort in that very word. And that's why James says it. He says, whatever's going on, we're going through it together because we are brothers and we are sisters in Jesus Christ. And what a blessing to know that. Now, as we consider the perspective, notice first of all, he gives us an accounting. And all of us, when trials come, especially those pertaining to our faith, but really with any kind of trial, we need to have and we need to make an accounting. So notice he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Now, we're going to get to the joy part in a minute. Normally, we get there slower than later. So before we get to the word joy, let's look at the word count. Count it. The word count means to make an accounting of this situation. Now, before I go on any further, how many of you liked math? Let me just see. Where were those of you that like math? All right. All the doctors and engineers. All right. Raise your hands. We know you're the smart guys. You guys like math? I'm proud of you for that. All right. A couple of you. No way. All right. How many of you did not like math like me? You may be history and English. All right. Oh, God bless you people. All right. Thank you. So the word count is a mathematical term, right? And some of you liked to count and you liked math. It's an accounting term. But God is not instructing us here to count numbers. He's instructing us here to consider, to take an account of this trial that we're going through. He's asking us to step back and to think about what's happening and to recognize that there is a reason. But if you're like me, when you come to a moment like that, your heart fills up with anxiety and you're seeking God's wisdom. You're trying to do everything you can to help. But there's those quiet moments when you're with the Lord and you say, okay, Lord, I don't want to waste this. I want to consider this. I want to count and make an accounting of what's happening right now. And whatever you want in my life, Lord, I want you to show it to me. I want to make an accounting of this so that I don't just rush through it, but I want you to speak to my heart. And so God says, count it. But then he says something that is hard to really appropriate right at first, right in the moment of a trial. He says, count it all joy. Now, the reason that someone can find joy when they are persecuted for the faith is very simply stated. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sin. And if when you stand up for Jesus, you pray for a meal, you witness to a friend, you speak a truth from the Bible, and you are criticized, you are demoted, you are made fun of because you stood up for Jesus, then God's word says it is a joy and it is a privilege to identify with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may not be fun, as I have seen on video, pastors spat upon for their faith. And it may not be fun to have someone demean you for your faith, but there is a spiritual joy in standing with Jesus. And Paul, the apostle, experienced this himself during his trials. 2 Corinthians 12:9 is a verse that teaches us about his ability to do that through Christ. And some of you remember the story very quickly. Paul had physical infirmities. Many believe that he had an eye problem, that his eyes ran constantly with pus. And he went to the Lord 3 times and he said, Lord, would you heal me? Would you heal me? Would you heal me? Now, there is a certain school of theology that teaches that God wants everyone to be healthy and filled with prosperity. And certainly God blesses us with health and blessings. But we do not believe in the prosperity doctrine, so to speak, in that sense. And if it was true that God wants everybody that's right with him to have that, then certainly Paul would have been a candidate for healing. I mean, he should have been healed. But God does not always heal. I don't care what the TV preachers say. Sometimes it's his choice to do something else. And in this case, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you see that there? This is Jesus speaking, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says, I'm going to show my power in you as a weak person. I'm going to give you strength, and they're going to know that that strength came from me. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul is saying, so I'm going to have joy in my infirmity. I'm going to thank God for this infirmity. Why? Because he had gained perspective that God was going to do something through it. Now, I've seen God save souls through hospital stays, and I've seen God touch lives through difficulty, and there's just God is working in ways we cannot always see or understand. Now, our natural response is not to seek perspective. It's not to find God's joy. Our natural response is to deal with it in our own way. Americans consume about 30 million aspirin every day, and many Americans consume a lot heavier than aspirin trying to deal with their anxiety. But God says, I want you to bring it to me. Let me give you perspective, and let me help you find that there is a reason, and that ultimately you can rejoice that I worked in your life through this time. So we must make an accounting when those difficulties come. We must see God is in it. He is sovereign. He is in control. He has a reason. I don't always understand the reason immediately. Secondly, not only do I need an accounting, but I need an assurance. An assurance. Now come back to verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Notice this here. When ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say if ye fall in. It says when ye fall in. And here's the assurance that I want you to have from the Bible. Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So one verse says, when the trials come, they're going to come. One verse says, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. The assurance is that when they come, he is there. He is always there. He is already there. He is waiting for you. And when you fall into, or when you are surrounded by diverse or all these different kinds of trials or testings, know that God is there with us. And so the first thing that we need with respect to the trials of life is a perspective. We need to count this, make an accounting of this. Lord, what is the purpose here? And as we begin to discover that purpose, there is the renewal of joy in our hearts that God has a reason in that moment. Now let's elaborate further on that in this second thought. Let's notice secondly, the product of trials. Now, one of the things that gives us perspective is that we as Christians believe God's not going to waste this. God has something good he's going to do through this, all right? How many of you, by the way, believe that God is a good God? And God has a purpose in the difficulties. And that's what we want to see here. Verse number 3, please. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, James does not say that we should rejoice in trials because they are fun, okay? I've never had a trial that's fun. I've never been to the hospital and just thought, isn't this a fun place to go now? That's not what James is saying, that these are fun things, so let's rejoice. Because we tend to only rejoice at Disneyland or when the Cowboys or the 49ers win and things of this nature. But God says, I want you to get a little deeper in life, and I want you to rejoice when I'm working. And I want you to see something. I want you to see that we don't rejoice because of the trials. We rejoice because of knowing that God will not waste the trial. That God is going to do something when difficult times come into our life. That they will benefit our life. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you could say this, Pastor, there have been times when I've had an aching heart, and there have been times when difficulty came into my life, and I learned more about God and more about his word during that time than during other times of maybe just study.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.